Christ is risen.
It's such a joy to be with you. My name is Mark Blair, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here with a lot of great team as we work together. But I'm just thankful for this great time. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we open His Word. Father in heaven, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who brought our Lord Jesus from the tomb, will now come to our hearts and open our minds that we might know Him more. In His name we pray. Amen. Easter is always a great time for God's people, but I personally am thankful because it was during this week of Easter that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus in the year 1972. And I'm sure all of you remember that was a great year. I still remember the watch that I had. It was not the normal watch with those hands on it. I had a digital watch. And all my classmates thought, man, that is really cool. And yes, of course, we played video games. We played Pong. Look at the colors. Look at the graphics. It was amazing to play Pong. And the girls, well, like always, the girls were lovely in their minis and in their maxis and in their knee socks. And those hats, whoa, we love the hats. I say all that because that's what was going on when I came to Jesus. But what was going on in the passage that Josh just read for us was angels. Angels were trending in the first century. And no, they weren't thinking of this little gal here that we often think about. And they weren't even thinking about the other guys who sometimes we might think about. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book about the angels warring in heaven called The Screwtape Letters. And he says, those chubby, infantile nudes of Raphael, those slim, girlish angels of the 19th century are so feminine, they avoid being voluptuous only by their total insipidity. They're a pernicious symbol. In Scripture, the visitation of an angel is always alarming. It has to begin by saying, fear not. And as we see in the Bible, actually 100 times angels are talked about just in the Old Testament, 160 times in the New Testament. And indeed, with almost every appearance, we hear those words, fear not. Genesis 21, the angel of God appeared to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy. Daniel, fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. In Luke 1, the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And then, of course, the mother of our Lord, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Biblical angels are mighty and glorious and shining. And there are all kinds of them. Here's just a depiction of some artist's imagination of an angel actually binding Satan with a chain and hurling him into the lake of fire. The word angel means messenger. And indeed, that's what they came to do. They came to make the message of God known. They were there at His birth, and they were also there at His resurrection. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. And for Him, the guards trembled and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. And so we step into this book of Hebrews that we're studying as a congregation. And the theme of this book is that Jesus is better. In fact, the word better is used more in Hebrews than all the rest of the New Testament put together. And we saw in the introduction of this book that in the Old Testament, God spoke in different ways and different times, bits and pieces of His Word, but now in Jesus Christ, He's spoken fully and finally, once and for all. We also saw the Old Testament describing sacrifices for sin. Remember the law of Moses giving all kinds of prescription as to how you would approach God. But now in Jesus Christ, our great Savior, who gave His life on Good Friday, that once and for all sacrifice has been accomplished. And so the theme of this Hebrews letter is telling us that the resurrected Jesus has given us a better revelation of God and a better redemption from God. And as He's introduced this book, now He's going to give us some concrete examples of how Jesus is better. And the first thing He does, as you've just heard read, is tell us that Jesus is better than the angels. And that was a big statement, because they're awesome. And the writer is trying to lift up the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that some people in the first century and probably even in the 21st century actually worship angels. But that's not what's going on here. Rather, he's simply exalting the great position of the angels, but trying now to say that Jesus is better. When the Hebrews was written, the teachers of Scripture built support for a theological position by stringing together various Old Testament texts. The desired effect was to offer so much evidence that your listeners shook their heads in agreement with you by the end of these quotations. I trust that's what will happen here. And so these seven quotations that the author has strung together in the reading you just heard should even in that number send off a message. Seven, whoa, isn't seven supposed to be a significant number? You're right. Indeed, it's the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And so he's trying to say, even in this references, that the fullness of God is now seen in Jesus Christ. And so he's going to now introduce these verses the same way that Jesus teaches how to understand the Bible on Easter afternoon. You remember that? Luke tells us that on Easter afternoon, he's caught up with a couple of guys going on a road to a village called Emmaus. And he opens their mind to understand. And in that passage we read, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That would have been a wonderful Bible study to have joined into on Easter afternoon. Fortunately, we don't have the audio captured, but we do have the notes. And the notes of that Bible study are the New Testament. Because as we now have this New Testament written to show us how to interpret the old in the light of the new, we now see the Lord lifted up. Let me just tell you three things from our text this morning. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the sovereign God in the highest place. Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Now that word firstborn should not evoke a concept of his creation. Rather, what he's emphasizing is his status. The firstborn in the family gets the affection of the father, gets the inheritance of the Father, gets the blessing of the Father. And Jesus, the eternal Son, the eternal firstborn of God, is the one in that place of affection and authority. When he walked the earth, the Lord said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all whom he will." Verse 7 of our text, the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. We've gone through the book of Judges recently, and the father of Samson said to the angel, "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? It's wonderful." And the flame went up toward heaven at the altar, and the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife fell to the ground. Even the angels of God are inhabiting the winds and the flame in their great power. But verse 8, of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And so this great author of Hebrews is lifting up the Lord and saying, beyond all comparison, beyond angels, beyond the universe, is the glory of our God in Christ. Angels, his servants, may at his request take on wondrous forms, become seraphim 30 feet high or men of 300 feet high, and perform feats beyond not only our capacity, but the imagination of mankind. But they are still servants. He is the eternally enthroned, sceptered, anointed sovereign. Again in verse 10, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You'll roll them up like a garment. They'll be changed, but you are the same. Your years will have no end." I'm sure what we're doing now is taking our winter coats and stuffing them in the back of our closet. And sometime in a few months, we'll pull them out, won't we? And we'll say, "Well, I guess it fits. I guess I can wear this." Or maybe you'll just say, "Gotta throw it out and get another one." The picture here is that Jesus Christ will live forever. The universe will be thrown out like an old garment, but he will remain the forever young Son of the living God. That's the awesome nature of this one whom we worship as risen on this Easter morning. On this first Advent, the angels and the shepherds were invited to worship. They filled the sky, Luke says, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, earth peace with those with whom he is pleased." And on the final Advent, we're told by John that the endless song of worship will go on with many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, in that loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Indeed, our Lord is that sovereign in the highest. But he's also the servant who went lowest. If angel is a messenger, then Jesus Christ is the messenger and servant par excellence. Verse 4, "Having become much superior to the angels, as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he'll be a son to me'?" Now, by that name, son, he's talking about his rank, his dignity. He's not just a servant in the house of God, but he's the son over the house of God. And Psalm 2 that he's quoting from in that verse 4 is a fitting reference for this Holy Weekend. You remember how it starts? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Indeed, as David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing, of course, he would have been thinking about the Philistines and the Canaanites. But the Holy Spirit, who was inspired David, was thinking of Pilate and Caiaphas, how they would unite together on that Friday and bring the judgment against our sovereign Savior. The rage of the nations would be felt upon his body as he hangs upon a Roman cross, wearing a sign, King of the Jews. Indeed, because of that, he's become for us the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And the psalm continues, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and he'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I've set my king in Zion on my holy hill. I'll tell the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so if the angels are the messengers, Jesus Christ the Lord is the message. If the angels are the servants, Jesus Christ is the sovereign son. Verse 5, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Referring to the promise of David, remember? That his kingdom would endure forever and ever. But isn't it, as we read the history of Israel, that Davidic kingdom promise gets so fuzzy with the dividing of the kingdom and kings that hardly look kingly? But then in the fullness of time, God sends his son, even the eternal King of David, to rule upon his throne, and he vindicates him in the resurrection. His son, says Paul, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see, thirdly, this Savior who is raised in honor. Verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He's pulling out the big gun now. Psalm 110, the psalm quoted, the chapter quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament reference. And by this quote, the attention of the readers, and I'm sure I still got your attention, right? I'm sure they're locked in to realize this is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ, the sovereign, having finished the work of salvation, now sits in royal glory in the completion of the work of God. And so, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that this Jesus Christ is Lord and God. For those people who held angels in high authority, the writer to the Hebrews is now trying to say, yes, they're glorious, but Jesus Christ is grand in glory. There's no comparison between the glory of an angel and the glory of the creator of the angels, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so, whether you are looking for being touched by an angel, or whether you're from the Islamic faith, many Muslims are looking for an encounter with an angel. That's good. But what's better is to meet the Lord of the angels, is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over the angels, who is glorious on his resurrection and in all of eternity. And so let me just ask you this morning, who do you worship? Who do you hold in highest honor? Whoever or whatever it is, I tell you on the authority of the gospel, Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. And you might say, well, you know, didn't that happen a long time ago? Wasn't it like 2,000 years or something? Isn't it amazing that this room in Beijing, China, has been filled with men and women and boys and girls from around the world, even 2,000 years later, because Jesus Christ is better. And I want you to know that we don't fill this room one day a year. We fill this room one day a week, Sunday by Sunday, in Mandarin and Korean and Indonesian and whatever else they're saying in this church. I can't remember them all. But God's name is being praised because Jesus Christ is better. From the ends of the earth to the end of the age, Jesus Christ is better. And so I just urge you in the name of Christ to come to Him. In 1858, there was a Scotsman named John Patton who said that he wanted to go to the New Hebrides Islands. And as he was planning to go, one of the leaders of his church, a Mr. Dickinson, sternly warned him and said, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals. And indeed, Patton in his courage said, Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. But I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Well, Patton and his wife got to the island of Tanna in the land we now call Vanuatu, and there in that day called the New Hebrides. And indeed, there were cannibals. There were dangers. There were diseases. In fact, in 3 months, his wife and 3-month-old son both died of disease. Later, he remarried a woman named Margaret. They had 10 children. 4 of them died in their early years of life. And on one night, the Patton family was warned, you are going to be eaten tonight by the cannibals. And what could they do but gather together and pray to God that He would protect them? And as they on their knees in their house cried out to God, they heard the cannibals crying for their food outside. But sure enough, by God's miracle, the sun rose, and when they looked out, the invaders had run into the woods, into the forest. A year later, one of those men on the outside believed in Jesus Christ. And when he went to John, he said, who was that on that night when we were outside your house? And Patton says, what do you mean, who was that? We're just inside praying. And the man said, no, there were hundreds of men, tall men in shining garments with drawn swords circling about your house so we couldn't attack you. And indeed, the writer to the Hebrews says, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Patton stayed the rest of his life in those islands. He died an old man in Australia. Many converts, many churches, many schools, and 110 years after he's died, 85% of the people in Vanuatu claim the name of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's risen. And Patton, in his autobiography, says, oh, that the pleasure-seeking men and women of the world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God, a heritage which the world cannot give them, but which the poorest and humblest followers of Jesus inherit and enjoy. My heart often says within itself, when will men's eyes at home be opened? When will the rich and the learned renounce their shallow frivolities and go to live amongst the poor, the ignorant, the outcast, the lost, and write their eternal fame on the souls by them blessed and brought to the Savior? Those who have tasted the highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are gathered in your name in the capital city of the most populous nation of the world, declaring that you are Lord, that you are sovereign, not only of this city, but indeed of the entire universe, that just as you have risen from the dead, so one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I pray, dear Father, for those who hear my voice this morning, that you will open their hearts, that they will know this life that you have died to give to them, that the joy of Jesus would enter their hearts and the purpose of the gospel would transform their lives, that you will work for the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, be lifted up and draw us, each one, to yourself, we pray. In your risen name, amen.